I got an email, Facebook message last night from the first church I pastored. They're going to celebrate their anniversary down in Oklahoma. And I was a college student, and Carla and I were engaged. They called me to be their pastor, and so we started going out there every week. We got married, and they listened to lots of bad sermons, and we're very gracious people. And I thought about just how much the people of God have meant to me over the years. That church that allowed me to learn to be a pastor and a preacher, and I'm just thankful for you, just being your pastor. And I'm glad you put up with me, and I try to put up with you too, because if you don't know it yet, none of us are perfect, and if you don't know it yet, your pastor's not perfect either. But I try to be gracious to you, and I hope you'll be gracious to me. And I just love serving the Lord with you. You know, there's something about the church. Even this morning as we worship, it's almost overwhelming sometimes how great our God is. And He allows us to be a part of one another and each other's lives. And I'm just so grateful for God's people. I really am. And the more I get to know Him and I realize, you know, we look at ourselves, and sometimes we look at ourselves and we're so weak. You know, we're so flawed. If we focus on ourselves, we can really get discouraged. I try not to do that. I try to focus on the great God we serve, because He can use this messed up, goofed up guy to serve Him and to bring glory to His name. And I'm so grateful how great a God that we serve, and that He can use weak vessels like us. You know, God didn't choose the intellectuals, the philosophers. He chose a bunch of fishermen and criminals, zealots, going around trying to stab people. He chose those people to serve Him. And He chooses you and I. And He does great things through people just like you and me. Don't focus, you know, when you think about yourself, think that you are a child of God if you have faith in Jesus. And God will use you no matter how weak you are, if you will just trust Him and let Him work through your life. He will do through your life great things. We're in Luke chapter 9. That's the sermon before the sermon today. Sometimes it just got to come out, right? Luke chapter 9, and the title of the sermon today is Everything We Need. Everything we need, God will supply us. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 17 in Luke chapter 9. And He called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over demons and to cure diseases, and He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And He said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money. Do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it had been said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. On their return, the apostles told him all they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside, and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are in a desolate place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. They said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so, and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his word. A few months ago, one of the pedals on my bicycle broke, and I needed to replace it, so I bought a new set of pedals. I knew that changing pedals on a bike is a little bit counterintuitive, so I searched for a YouTube video, right? And they showed me exactly how to change the pedal on my bike. I was very pleased that even on the YouTube video, they were changing a pedal on a bike that was the model that I had. And so, I mean, what better could it be? It, you know, couldn't get any better than that. And so I watched the video and I took a wrench that I tried to remove the broken pedal. I tried to get it off my bike. It would not budge. It would not budge. Well, I got another wrench and I kept trying to get it. And finally I got up and I basically was jumping up and down on the wrench to try to loosen it. And it would not budge, and finally I just fell to the garage. I fell on my hip, and I bruised my hip. I was really feeling frustrated by that time, so I put my bike rack on my car. I loaded it up, and I took it to the bike shop. At the shop, the guy took out a specialized wrench he had for removing the pedal. But to my joy, he had trouble getting it off also. Made me feel a little bit better. He couldn't get it off even with his specialized pedal. And then he got an extension to give him more leverage. And he finally got the pedal off the bike. And he told me that whoever put the pedal on should have, you're supposed to put a little bit of grease before you put it on so you can get them off. He was able to remove the pedal on the bike with a little hard work and the right equipment. Well, one of the most difficult things in life is to do a job when you're not given the right tools, right? Sometimes in churches, we give people certain tasks, and we don't train them, we don't give them the proper tools. And you have been given jobs before, and you could do the job, but you don't have the right equipment with which to do it. You need the right tools, the right equipment. For many of us, in our church especially, sometimes we throw people into tasks, and we need to be careful about that, because if you are thrown into a task and you're not really equipped to do that task, then you're going to get frustrated, and you might think, I can't do anything in the church. A lot of people have been given tasks, they failed, they weren't trained properly, and then they get frustrated and they just want to sit after that. Well, we got to be careful about that. But also, I think there's something else that we have to realize, that if God calls us to a task, if it's God that's leading us to do something to serve his church, if it's God that's leading us to do something to extend his kingdom, he will provide every resource we need, everything we need to accomplish that task. He will provide everything we need. Now, I do admit there are times in my life that God has provided what I need just in the nick of time. He didn't provide it 1 hour earlier than I needed it. I had to trust him and wait, and just in the nick of time, God provided either the knowledge that I needed or the finances that I needed, whatever it was, he provided it. But I do believe that whatever God calls us to do, and I do think the scripture teaches us, however we call to serve God, if he is calling us, we will have what we need to do his work in his will. Whenever we think God is calling us to a task, our question should never be, do we have the resources to accomplish his task? That's the wrong question. The right question is simply this: is God calling us to this task? Are we hearing him correctly? And if we are, there's only one thing that we can do. We just got to say, yes, God, we'll do whatever you call us to do, even though we have no idea how to accomplish it. God sent the 12 apostles out to the villages of Israel to proclaim the good news of the gospel and to cure those in those villages. And as we look in this passage of scripture, about his sending the disciples out, about his feeding the 5,000, we see this truth that God provides his children with everything they need to carry out his mission. God provides his children with everything they need to carry out his mission. When you're serving the Lord, he provides for you. Now look how he taught this to the apostles. First of all, God often sends us out with minimal resources to help us learn that he'll provide. Jesus called the 12 apostles, and he's sending them out to the village of Israel to preach the gospel and to heal diseases. Now notice the emphasis, to preach and to heal. It was not just to preach the gospel. It was not just to heal diseases. It was both. Now, oftentimes we put these in contradiction to each other. We emphasize either preaching the gospel without caring for the physical needs of people, or we care for the physical needs of people and never get around to preaching and to sharing the gospel with them. It's not either or, it's both and. It's both and. If you say you care about people's souls, but you don't care about meeting their material, physical needs, something's wrong with that. But there is something just as wrong with meeting people's physical needs but not caring about whether they spend eternity in heaven or hell. There's something just as wrong with that. They go together. We care for needs and we preach the gospel and tell them that Jesus saves. Jesus called the 12 and he gave them this assignment. Go to the world and preach the gospel and heal the sick. He gave them what they needed for the assignment. He gave them, he said, power to cast out demons and to cure diseases. And he gave them authority to use that power. Right up front, he let them know he was giving them the power and the authority to cast out demons and to heal diseases. He gave these to the apostles. He gave them the power they needed to go into the village of Israel because they were to prepare the people to say, the kingdom of God has come, the Messiah is here. And so they went out with the authority and power to proclaim the kingdom of God, and they preached in the villages, and they cured disease, and they cast out demons, and they did all kinds of things. It's kind of heady stuff. If you were one of the apostles, it'd be kind of heady stuff, wouldn't it? But then Jesus said to them, take nothing with you for your journey. Now, wait a minute. You know, I was in Boy Scouts and they told me, be prepared. And here Jesus is and says, take nothing with you for your journey. Don't take a staff. Probably that meant an extra staff because there's a couple places it talks about taking the staff, but it not an extra staff. And then he said, take no bag, no bread, no money, and no extra clothing. Don't take anything except what you got on your body, on your person. Don't take anything extra. He says, if you go into a village and someone welcomes you and invites you into their home, go to that home and stay in that home as long as you're in the village. And don't move from home to home. If a person, maybe with no means, but they receive your message and they invite you into their home and they allow you to teach and preach from their home as a base, don't leave that home of a person with less means if somebody with greater means offers you a better place to stay. He says, don't do that. Just be satisfied with what I provide with you for that time. Now, this is not our typical way of thinking. I mean, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I go on a trip, I take enough luggage to live there forever, almost. Just tend to overpack, I'm going to be there 5 days, so I need 17 shirts. Well, you know, kind of wrong thinking there. But we tend to take and overprepare. And Jesus said to them, don't even take any food. Wow. Why did he tell them that? Because he wanted them to know that he was going to provide for them. He was going to take care of them. And whenever they did his work, his apostles, he would provide for them as they went. There would be no lack of resources when you're on the Lord's mission. And that's a lesson all of us need to learn. God will provide for you when you do His work. And a lot of times in the beginnings of our Christian lives, He especially tries to teach us that lesson. Have you learned it? Have you seen God provide? I remember my first church when I moved to, after I graduated from seminary, not Antioch, but the church after I graduated from seminary, when I was actually trying to make a living being a pastor. And I went there, and there were 10 people, and they voted for me 9-1. Okay, whatever that means. And then they said, we can pay you $1,200 a month. And that's all we can do. And out of that, we were expected to pay our medical insurance. Well, I told that to my dad, and my dad said, you can't live on that. And he wasn't lying, he was just telling me the truth. He was right, I couldn't live on that. But you know something? Carla and I believe that God was leading us there, and we went. And God provided for everything we needed. No, we didn't really live on $1,200 a month, because once we took that step of faith, God honored that and He provided us what we needed. He took care of us. But God had to show us that whenever I call you to do something, I'm going to take care of you. We had no building, and we were meeting in basically a steel-framed chemical building. The only time that I remember not getting through a sermon in all my days as a pastor was one Sunday evening when it began to hail on that metal building. And that was it. I just stopped. There was nothing I could do. Well, that's where we met, and we were praying about a more permanent structure. A bank in our town went under. And we thought, well, let's try to rent the bank building. You know, no, nothing's happening there. It's on the main corner. It's probably the best location in town. We said, we'll offer the FDIC some money, and we'll rent that building. Well, one of our ladies was praying about it, and she, when we talked about this, she said, God has told me not to pray to rent the building, but to buy the building. And you know, we thought, yeah, we think God is telling us that. And so we offered the FDIC $40,000 for the building. The building had been built 10 years previously at a cost of $250,000. And we offered them $40,000. And they accepted. They accepted this building, this offer. But you know, that didn't really give me a lot of encouragement, because $40,000 to me could have been $4 million in the church with 10 people. I didn't know how we were going to pay. And I remember, you know, just kind of creeping along, making payments. And I remember especially one Monday morning, and our bank account was really getting low. And I didn't know if they were even going to be able to pay me the meager salary that they promised me. My treasurer walked in the door of my office that Monday morning, and she put my check down on the desk, and she says, we're current on everything. I tell you, I think God was just kind of rebuking me in that minute and said, I told you I'd take care of you. Stop doubting me. You see, God provides for His work. God provides for His work. God takes care. He provides everything that we need to do what He's called us to do. You know, Jesus even said to them, He said, even if they rejected you, He told them what to do. If you go to them and they reject you, here's what you do. You see, you realize that you're going to offer the good news to people and they're not going to want to hear it. They're not going to want to hear it. And He says, if they don't want to hear it, you just leave that town, you shake the dust off your feet, and you move on. You don't stew over it, you don't take it to heart and let it discourage you, you just move on. If the gospel is presented and rejected, you just go and move on. It's not your fault when the gospel is rejected. It's the fault of those who reject it. Move on. Tell somebody else who will listen. Don't waste a bunch of time and worry and wondering, why didn't they receive it? You see, I think we should be careful about our methods, as I've said before, but we live in a world when we think that it's always our fault if someone rejects the message of the good news. If we'd only said it a better way, if we'd only said it with less passion, or if we'd have said it with more passion, they would have only believed. And we're always worrying about our methods. We're too forceful or passionate, or not forceful enough and not passionate enough. And we're always worrying about our methods. And I think we should consider that, but I think we're preoccupied with that. As someone once said to me, where are you going to drive them? Hell number two? You see, I want you to understand, you're not going to present the gospel perfectly. You're not a perfect witness, but the gospel is a perfect gospel. And if you love people, and even if you present them in a botched way, even if you're the worst, the most tacky witness that ever lived, it's better than not telling it to them at all. Because everybody needs Jesus. And they might not understand that at the moment, and they might get mad at you, but it's better than not saying anything at all. It hurts when people don't listen to you. I remember we used to try to encourage people. You know, when I'm growing up in youth group, and they say, you know, if you share the gospel with people and they don't listen to you, you know, don't worry about it. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the gospel. And that's supposed to make us feel better, but I thought, I don't feel any better. You know, if they reject Bob Ray, who cares? If they reject the gospel, it makes a lot of difference. It does hurt. It hurts, especially when people you really love and you care about and you're concerned about their eternal destiny. And I want to tell you, just keep loving them and keep speaking and don't just stop sharing the gospel with anybody. Move on. Do the best you can to keep sharing with people you need to share with. But move on. Go to people who will listen. Go to people who will listen, because there are people that are waiting to hear the good news. They will receive the good news. You see, these apostles may have thought, we're not really making a difference. But the scripture has this little kind of sidelight here. Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening. You see, as Jesus sent them out, and Jesus was ministering, but Herod was hearing about this. Maybe their mission to Israel got to the ears of Herod himself. Herod was the governor, the ruler of this territory that we're in. And Herod was hearing about what God was doing through Jesus and his apostles. The highest places of government were taking notice of what Jesus was doing, what his apostles were doing. We learned that Herod wanted to hear Jesus later, that he didn't really want to repent, but he just was curious about hearing Jesus. But their service to the Lord was making an impact, and maybe they didn't even realize that. You see, we're given a commission to take the gospel to the entire world. And in giving us this commission, Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go." You see, whatever we need, he has the authority, and he says to us, go. He gives us the power and authority. Everything that we need, he will provide to his imperfect servants. We are given the task. We are given the authority, and he will empower us. Whatever God calls you to do, he will do. Oftentimes, he'll send you with minimal resources, but I'm telling you, he'll show you that he's a God. He'll show up just in time. Just in time. There's something else here I want you to see in this passage of Scripture. God often gives us impossible tasks to show that he's the God of the impossible and can meet even the greatest needs. The apostles returned and reported to Jesus all that happened. And Jesus took them away to an out-of-the-way place, just to wind down, to decompress for what they had done. But the crowd somehow found out where Jesus took them to a kind of a desolate area near Bethsaida. And they followed him. And when Jesus saw the crowd, he had compassion on the crowd. The scripture tells us, I think, in Mark, that he saw them like a sheep without a shepherd. And so he began to preach the gospel to them and heal their diseases. And he preached to them day and night after this with his apostles. The day was winding down. I don't think the apostles got to decompress that much. And they had worked with these people all day, and now the day is winding down, and the people were going to get hungry. They're going to need places to stay. They were kind of in an out-of-the-way place. And so they went to Jesus, and they said to him, "Send the people away so they can find lodging and provision." Well, how did Jesus reply to this? He said, "You give them something to eat." Now wait, now think about this. There were 5,000. Now, we call this the feeding of the 5,000, but that's really the wrong title, because the scripture tells us there were 5,000 men. It didn't count the women and the children that were in the crowd also. And there were always women and children in the crowd when Jesus spoke. So we don't, maybe it was 10,000. We don't know how many people. And so Jesus said to his disciples, to his apostles, "You feed them, you give them something to eat." And they said, "Lord, we don't even have anything." And you know, you read all the accounts of the feedings of the 5,000, you read it, there's a little boy. And he's got five loaves. And that, we're not talking about Wonder Bread here. We're talking about a biscuit, basically. He's got five biscuits and two fish. And, you know, we're thinking maybe sardine kind of fish. That's what he would have packed in a lunch. He said, "This kid has five biscuits and two sardines, but we can't feed the crowd with that. And if we went out and bought food for them," the other gospels say, "it wouldn't even be enough for each person in the crowd to take a bite." Jesus, you're asking us to do something impossible. You're asking us to do something it is impossible. Now notice, it was Jesus who told them to feed the crowd. Jesus said, "You do this." And they said, "We can't do this. This is impossible." Has the Lord ever given you an impossible task? You think, "I can't carry that out. I can't do this." Maybe it's an impossible addiction you need to break, or maybe it's an impossible disease that you've had to deal with, or maybe it's an impossible situation in your family or at your work, and you just, the Lord says, "I'm not moving you from there. I'm going to make you deal with that." You know, oftentimes we wrongly say that God never gives you more than you can handle. Have you ever heard that? Maybe you've said that. I hear people say all the time, God's not going to give you more than you can handle. Well, I want to tell you something. You don't find that anywhere in the Bible. The Bible does not say that. It doesn't say that. God will often put on your plate more than you can handle in your own strength and resources and ability. There was no way the apostles could feed this crowd. It was an impossible task. But you see, Jesus was right there with them. You see, God will put on you more than you can handle, but he will never give you more than you and Jesus can handle. And there's not anything that Jesus can't handle. So you can't say God will never put more. He'll never give me more than I can handle. Yes, he will, because he wants to teach you to trust in him and not in yourself. Because he is the God of the impossible. It was an impossible task, and he's going to show you that he can do impossible things. When my friend Leo Endel became the pastor of the Temple Baptist Church in Sioux City, Iowa, the church had an attendance of about 30, and they kind of had a church split before he went and had all kinds of problems, but they called him and he believed that the Lord was leading him to go, and so he went and he pastored the work, and the church grew, I think, to around about 50. They changed the name of the church from Temple Baptist to Southern Hills Baptist Church, and their building was really an inadequate building. I think they had a big piece of property. And But they didn't have a good building. And Leo began to pray about a building project. And they did have a little money because they sold off part of the property, but not a lot of money. And he began to pray about a building project. And as he began to pray, he has told me that the Lord, he began to sense the Lord. He was saying to him, I don't want you to build one building. I want you to build two. I want you to build an auditorium, and I want you to build a multi-purpose center. Well, he continued to pray because that didn't make sense to him. It's a huge task for 50 people to build a new building, but building two buildings would have been an impossible task. But he took it to the church. He told the church what he thought the Lord had been saying to him. The church prayed, and God spoke to them, and they all together, they came to the consensus that God was leading them to build two buildings. The church stepped out on faith. They began to move toward that. God really brought a spiritual awakening. In fact, that church split that had happened in the church, someone that was a part of the people that left came back and he apologized to the church for his part in the church split. And then, and it was during a revival, the next night, the next day, someone came to the pastor and to Leo. Leo wasn't there when this split, but they said, you know, I feel like we should have said something. It wasn't just their fault. I had a part in this, and I was wrong in this thing that happened. And so the next night, or the next couple nights, he confessed his wrong to this man who had come, and revival broke out at Southern Hills Baptist Church. And God moved in that church, and they did build two buildings. And they went from running 50 to about 500 during the time that Leo was there. It's an impossible task. But I want to tell you, God will sometimes lead us to do impossible things. I'm not preaching this because I'm announcing something impossible today, you know. But I do think that God leads us to do the impossible things. Maybe some of you had thought of an impossible task and you haven't even shared it with anybody because you think you're crazy. But sometimes he's going to lead you. But because he wants to show you and me together that nothing is impossible with him. Now, we need to share that with other people because, you know, I thought God was leading me to do impossible things that he didn't lead me to do. And just because you think, you got to be sure. You got to be sure that God is in it. But I'm telling you, there will be times that God will lead you as an individual. There will be times that he will lead his congregation to do to them what seems impossible because he wants to show you that he is the God of the impossible. He is the God of the impossible. There are times that he's going to say to us, feed this crowd. And we're going to have to say, yes, Lord, we don't have any idea how we're going to do it, but you told us to do it, and you'll give us everything we need to do it. I want you to know today, God doesn't want to do through us what we can accomplish. He wants to do through his people what he can accomplish. And I'm not really talking about buildings. You know, we're so fixated as Americans on buildings and properties. I'm telling you, God wants to impact this city. God wants to impact this state and this nation through his people. And we need to be a people that if he would say something to us and we come to the consensus that yes, he wants us to do it, we'll say, Lord, we don't know how we're going to do it, but we're going to trust you and follow you, and we're going to lead you because you are the God of the impossible. You are the God of the impossible. When he says, feed this crowd we will feed. And it won't be us, it'll be him. You see, God always provides his children with everything they need to carry out his mission. He'll sometimes send you to a place with minimal provisions to show you that He will provide. Yes, He will. He will give you sometimes an impossible task to show you that He is the God of the impossible and there is nothing that He can't do. Whatever God calls us to do as individuals or as a church, God's going to provide the power, the authority, the resources to accomplish the task. The right question is never, do we have the resources? The right question is always, is God leading me as an individual to do this thing? Is God leading us to something that others might consider impossible? We will follow, and we will do whatever He's called us to do. You know, there's an old chorus. I don't even know who wrote it. I don't even know. I heard it on a record like when I was in college, and it's called "Got Any Rivers." And it goes like this. I'm going to try it. Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things called impossible, and He can do what no other God can do. Do you believe it?
Amen.
Amen. Lord, we do believe that You can do what no other God can do. Lord, you can free those who are in bondage. You can save those who the world thinks are unsavable. You can love those who nobody else wants to love. And Lord, as Your people, make us Your arms and legs and heart to do those things that will show how great a God You are and to show that You are in the business of changing lives. You are in the business of changing men and women and boys and girls, of setting them free. You're in the business of showing that You are the God of the impossible. Father, help us to believe and not to doubt. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.